Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 43. We're in the chapter where Matthew has put a number of the parables that Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven. Last time we'd seen how the kingdom of heaven comes through the word of the kingdom, and the parable of the sower, where the seed is being sown, is the word of the kingdom, and talks about how we ought to receive it with understanding, with faith, with conviction, so it's deeply rooted, and with violence against temptation, uprooting the thorns, and then we might bear fruit. So last week we looked at how we ought to receive the word of the kingdom and be fruitful disciples, bearing fruit. And enduring to the end. Now, today we're going to read a longer portion. Actually, it's going to have three parables in it. We're going to get to the two shorter ones next week, but they're in the middle of this passage. So I'll read them anyhow. The parable of the weeds, Matthew 13, 24 through 43. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us, having given us access not only to this parable, but to the explanation as well, that we might receive the mysteries of your kingdom. We pray that you would help us to understand them, that you would help us to appropriate them, to take hold of them for ourselves, that we might enjoy the benefits of this kingdom that you have established on earth. That we might grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. He who has ears, let him hear. As in the last parable, Jesus exhorts you to listen. Use your ears to listen carefully, to heed the parable. Now, the first time he said that, he said it to the crowds He actually said it at the end of the parable. Now he says it at the end of the explanation. Now he says it privately. Not only were the crowds to be careful to listen carefully, but now he's exhorting his disciples too, as they are given the explanation to listen carefully. You have need, as well as the crowds, to pay attention to this parable and to benefit from it, to heed its lesson. The parable, like many of the parables in this chapter, shows us something about the kingdom of heaven. After all, it begins, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." This is telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. It wasn't always like what people expected, and Jesus had to explain the mysteries of the kingdom, how God's work of salvation and establishment of his kingdom will unfold, which is the gospel, the declaration of how it comes and how to enter. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." So far, so good. That's what sowers do. But the tension in the story, the problem, begins when his enemy sows weeds among the wheat, and then goes away. In fact, this part is the part of the story that attracts the attention of the disciples. What do they call this parable? They don't call it the parable of the sower part two, or, you know, the parable of another sower. It doesn't talk about a sower. He says, "Tell us the parable of the weeds in the field." That's what got their attention. It's the problem of this parable. What are the weeds doing in the field? Where did they come from? And what will be done about them? What will this do to the field? Jesus is addressing a problem which confronted the disciples and which confronts you today. You have heard that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You have heard that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. But you look around your world, you look around and find a lot of corruption, lawlessness, scandal, and that's not only even found out there, but often among professing Christians, often within the church. Now, there are different responses when people find this state of affairs that Jesus is trying to get us to avoid by explaining it. But when someone sees that, and it can cause us to be anxious and cause us to respond in a number of ways. Some people respond by seeking purity, by retreating from society and government and even the larger church, separating until there's very few left. And that only increases their distress and makes them more anxious and more prone to split. And it's like a cycle, and it continues to go. Some, especially if they are more in power, have trusted instead in the heavy-handed use and overreaching use of government to purify and save society. Whether that's the government of the state or the government of the church, which are proper powers and are useful, but to overuse them, to trust in them, to get rid of this mixed state of society. That'll solve it. Some have concluded that the kingdom of heaven never came. The kingdom of heaven was at hand, but because people didn't receive it, Jesus put that project on hold. He's going to wait on that. We're in this parenthesis at the moment. And when he comes again, then he'll set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and then we'll have the kingdom of heaven. But it didn't actually ever come. That's why the earth is the way it is. That's what some people say. Until Jesus comes again, at the beginning of the millennium, the earth belongs to the devil, and our efforts are doomed to increasing failure. And so our faith and the scripture doesn't have much to say to our world. That time hasn't come yet. Instead, it just prepares us for heaven. And that's one approach people have taken. Other people become cynical when they observe the world, and they see the ways of the world, see the way that the church is in our time, see its faults. And they begin to grow cynical and begin to adopt worldly ways, because that's how people get by in this world. That's what works, and there's really no fixing it. I mean, at worst, it can lead to disillusionment, agnosticism. Does it really matter? Do we really know? Where is the God of justice? That's when we get to Malachi in the evening sermon, that's what the people are at. They're like, does it even matter if we do good or not? This is the way things are. Is it really going to change? Jesus wants to inform his disciples, to prepare them for this state of affairs, to teach us how we ought to respond to it. So in this parable, Jesus gives you insight into how the kingdom of heaven, in fact, works during this time, and which ought to keep you from responding in these ways that I've just described. Here is the message of the parable. Jesus plants his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, in the world. And yet the evil one seeks to sabotage this kingdom. Yet Jesus shall triumph and purify his kingdom at the end. Therefore, you ought to be faithful sons of the kingdom in the world, to be patient and discerning in this mixed state of things, and be prepared for the final harvest. It is rather dramatic, in fact. Jesus is planting his kingdom into the world, extending his kingdom, and yet the question is the evil one going to be successful in sabotaging this mission by introducing fake imitations? Is it going to succeed? And in fact, it does not. But let's look at this part by part. First, Jesus plants his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He plants heaven on earth. He plants the kingdom in the world. He puts these seeds in the earth. The field is the world. That's an important part to get in verse 38. The field is the world. Is Jesus explaining what these images mean. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. That is the kingdom of heaven, and they're being planted into the world. Now notice the field is the world. Whose field is it? The field belongs to the sower. Who is the sower? The sower is the Son of Man. So the world, even though it's the world, it is Christ's field. The world belongs to Christ. As he'll say at the end of Matthew, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples. So the field is the world, and it is Christ's, and he is taking it by planting the sons of the kingdom, the true heirs of the kingdom, in that world, that they might bear fruit in it. It is his by right, and he is extending his rightful dominion. And how does he do so? He does so by discipling the nations, by filling the world with sons of the kingdom. You could say children of the kingdom. I think ESV sticks with sons rather than making it gender neutral because of the connotation of being heirs as well. But it is the people to whom the kingdom belongs, the people of the kingdom. He is extending the kingdom now in this age. He is at work. So the kingdom did come. That's just the first part of the story, but it did come. He has planted it in the world. In this parable, we are the good seed. In the first parable, in the parable of the sower, what was the seed? The seed was the word of the kingdom. In the first parable of the sower, he taught how he sows the word in our hearts and how we ought to receive the word. Now, in this parable, he explains how he sows us in the world. Those people who have received the word, who are now transformed by it, who are bearing fruit, what does he do with them? Well, he takes them and he plants them in the world. We extend the domain of Christ in the world by growing and bearing fruit. So, what then? Well, therefore, we should seek to be distinct and true sons of the kingdom in the world. To be faithful in your confession of Christ before men, not just in your heart, but before men. Jesus said, confess Christ before men, and I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Be ready to acknowledge him, to give an answer to those who seek a reason for the hope that is within you. To bear Christ in the world. Be faithful in your practice of his ways, the ways of the kingdom, the ways of heaven, ways of righteousness, of purity, of mercy, of love, the ones he described when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, those ways. They're not just for your personal life. They're not just for your private life. They are for your life throughout the world. This requires two things. First of all, to be salty, to be distinct, to truly walk in Christ's ways. And second, that you make these ways visible, that they are not hidden, that you do them in the world, in your community, in your neighborhood. If you are just being engaged in the world, but you aren't being distinctively true sons of the kingdom, then it is of no effect. And if you maybe are very pious personally when you're in your prayer closet, but you don't do that when you're out in the world, or you just don't ever go out, it doesn't have the same benefit either. So bring the ways of Christ into your calling, not just into your prayer and your Bible reading and your family worship, though those are essential to maintain that way of life in your heart, but bring them into your calling. Make it your desire, make it your goal, make it your prayer that God's kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and to be an instrument of that actually taking place in your life in the world. And do not be ashamed of the Word of God and its commandments, that way of the kingdom that Jesus was discipling us to observe. As Deuteronomy 4:6 says of God's Word and His commandments, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. From the beginning, God's people were meant to be a city on a hill, a light to the nations. How? By keeping and doing God's word, to demonstrating it to the people around them, that this is the God whom we serve, and the people are supposed to recognize it. They might still be hostile to God's people, you still might receive persecution, and yet this way is good in a way that even pagans, even unbelievers, can recognize. Surely this is a great and understanding people. So do not be ashamed of it. Do not fear to demonstrate God's ways among the nations. And remember, as motivation for that, that this world is Christ's world. It is our Father's world. It is the world that He sent His Son to save. Whether we're talking about creation or whether we're talking about human society, it is Christ's field. Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn it. You are heirs of this world, for the meek shall inherit the earth. So do not give up on it, but plant yourself in it. John Chrysostom was an early church father, and as some of the early and medieval church was, he had a place, exalted virginity and monasteries and some of that way of life. But contrary to what you would expect, he said the following. He said it was important to demonstrate the ways of God in life and strongly encouraged that. He said, "Let us show forth then a new kind of life. Let us make earth heaven. Let us hereby show the Greeks of how great blessings they are deprived. For when they behold in us good behavior, they will look upon the very face of the kingdom of heaven. Let us then take heed to ourselves, that we may gain them also. For I say nothing burdensome. I say not, do not marry. I say not, forsake cities, and withdraw thyself from public affairs. But being engaged in them, show virtue. Yea, and such as are busy in the midst of cities, I would have more approved than such who occupy the mountains as monks. Why? Because great is the profit that arises from it. For no man lights a candle and sets it under a bushel. Therefore I would that all the candles were set upon the candlestick, that the light might become great." We are to be lights in the midst of this world, to be busy in the midst of cities or perhaps the countryside, but in society, that we are to be engaged, and being engaged in them, show virtue, to show a new kind of life, the way of heaven, of being merciful, by being peacemakers, by being pure in heart, the way you interact with other people and look upon other people, that you are those who make peace and seek to be reconciled to others and even to love your enemies. That is a different way of life than the one we see around us. To let your yes be yes and your no be no, to be honest in your dealings with others. To shine as lights amid a dark world, as children of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Walk as colonies of heaven on earth, of those who are citizens of another empire. For you are instruments Christ uses to extend the kingdom of heaven on earth, and you are fitted for this mission by His saving grace. Jesus sows good seed, the sons of the kingdom, in His field, which is the world. But a problem arises in the parable, our second point, that the devil seeks to sabotage this kingdom, this mission. He seeks to sabotage the kingdom by planting poisonous imitations. Now, for context, and you might notice in the ESV, it translates it as weeds, Older translations will translate as tares. This plant that he's referring to is probably darnel, if I'm pronouncing it right. It's a plant that looks like wheat. It's a type of rye grass, I believe. But the grains of it, and it does bear grains, but those grains are poisonous. They can actually kill you, or at least make you very, very sick. And so you can imagine the danger. If they're planted in your field of wheat and you miss a couple and they're mixed in with the rest of your wheat, it kind of ruins the whole crop. And there were even penalties in the ancient world for planting darnel in someone else's crop, perhaps to weed out competition to get back at them. It was a way to sabotage your neighbor's work. And that is when this evil one introduces fake imitations, fake prophets, false teachings, unregenerate members of the church. He introduces a way to try to sabotage the church, to make it look more like the world, or at least less like Christ. This analogy also builds on one from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy talks about how unbelievers, that their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and their grapes are grapes of poison. He says to God's people in Deuteronomy 29, "Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.'" Again, the member of the covenant who yet walks in the stubbornness of his heart, that is someone who bears bitter and poisonous fruit, one of these tares, one of these weeds. God plants good seed, but among the plants come up unregenerate members bearing poisonous fruit. The devil is, in fact, like the Egyptian magicians. Do you remember back when Moses was trying to bring the people out of Israel and he would do great, mighty deeds before Pharaoh? But for a while, at least, the Egyptian magicians were like, "We can do that too. We can create a snake out of a staff. We can imitate your plagues and try to nullify God's work by creating imitations. We can do that as well." It's a little different, but a similar analogy. Satan tries to sabotage it. He seeks to destroy the kingdom by spreading harmful imitations, people who appear to be God's people but are lawless or deceptive, destructive. The term children of the devil, which talks about those who are sons of the evil one, refers to all those who walk in his ways, all those who are unbelievers, but in Scripture is often used to refer to false members of the covenant, particularly the Pharisees, Jesus called, or at least the ones who opposed him, children of the devil. In 1 John, he has to carefully distinguish, this is how we know who is the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It are those that are planted by the devil that look like plants, look like grain. But Jesus doesn't rid his field of weeds during this age. He waits. He does not send in his angels to uproot the weeds before the harvest. The kingdom of heaven dwells in the world among the weeds, and that is the current state in which we are in. Now, the kingdom is not completely hidden. It is still visible in this life and through the life of its members and through the institution of the visible church, which is the kingdom of heaven in its institutional form. But it's not pure during this age. Weeds sneak in to true churches, or of course, the analogy doesn't explain the fact that weeds can become wheat, but there can be in the true church those who do not truly believe Christ, and there's also weeds that can form their own churches, heretical institutions, cults that claim the name of Christ, and can in a similar way lessen the clarity of the witness of the church by spreading a diversity of messages. So the church is sometimes more visible and distinct. Sometimes it's less visible, a little more hidden, depending on the time. And depending on the purity of its doctrine, the work of the church, its ordinances, its worship, the life of its members. We should strive to make it visible and distinct and have light and to make it pure. But we also have to realize our limits. While there's a place for church discipline, we are not angels. We are not the final judge. We are not the ones who make the final decision, and we don't know everything. Sometimes false members and false teachers are exposed, and their hypocrisy is made plain to all. But other times, weeds continue to blend in until the final day, such that there are those who call out, "Lord, Lord," at the final day, still claiming to be members of Christ and yet not known by Christ. So what do we do now in this age, knowing that Jesus has planted his kingdom and yet the evil one is seeking to sabotage it? First, to be patient with the mixed state of things. It exists because Christ delays. He is the one who is waiting for that final day. He could do something about it if he wanted to. Things are not complete until the end. This parable is a rebuke to our desire to be perfectionistic about the world around us. That would be those who, like I said, are in this spiral of schismatic or separatist idea. Like even the separatists, in a historical sense, and the Puritans, had to guard themselves against going further down that spiral and to stop from being Roger William, where he just ends up all by himself, having separated from everybody else. See, you have to be careful not to grow in that way where you just keep cutting because of this frustration with the mixed state of things in the world. Also, a rebuke to those who retreat from the world, and for the same reasons, from society, from the culture. Also, a rebuke to those who trust in the heavy-handed use of government. We can think of past examples like the Inquisition and ways to try to root out any hypocrisy or false thoughts or teachings in a rather heavy-handed, abusive way. But that can happen in your local church as well, or your local city government, or nations around the world. There's a limit to the use of authority, human authority. It's also a rebuke to those who become cynical and skeptical because of the mixed state of things. Jesus is not ineffective. Jesus is not approving of the wickedness that goes on even in his name, those who acclaim it. He is waiting on purpose. And then the second point here is to be discerning among fake wheat. It's not enough to just look like other Christians. The weeds look like other Christians, and in fact, the one you're comparing yourself to might be, in fact, not a Christian. Superficial similarity does not make you a disciple. Your righteousness must go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That was not the right righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. It must be the kind that Jesus taught us to practice, a kind that begins with poverty of spirit and repentance of heart. Let's then look at the end of this parable. At the end, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and will throw them into his fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus shall triumph and purify his kingdom at the end of the age. At the present, it might be mixed up with imitations. It is like silver, which is mixed with dross. The silver is there, but it is not pure. Jesus shall refine his kingdom like silver and take out the dross. Now notice, at Christ's return, what does he take the causes of sin and lawbreakers out of? What does he take them out of? Well, obviously in the analogy, he takes them out of the field. In the explanation, he takes them out of the kingdom. Well, I thought the field was the world. Is it the world or is it the kingdom? Well, again, it's Christ's field. And it is his domain. And by the time he returns, at least, it is his kingdom that he takes them out of. Now, we're actually going to get to that more in the next two parables, which talk about how the kingdom spreads throughout the earth. The parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. So we'll get to that point. But he is refining his kingdom when he judges the world. Sinners will be consumed from the earth. When it says that the causes of sin, or stumbling blocks is another translation of that, and lawbreakers are swept away or taken out, gathered out, it's referring back to Zephaniah 1:3, where the reference of causes of sin is to idols, but using the term stumbling block to also portray them as rubbish, that it's being swept away from the face of the earth. Those who have persisted in lawless rebellion will be gathered up, and they will be thrown into hell. Hell is a place we see in this passage of just punishment for law-breaking. It is a place of God's wrath. That is what fire indicates, is God's wrath. It might be literal as well, but on top of that, that is what makes it a pain not only to the body, but to the soul. It is a place of distress and sorrow. It is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it is also a place of exclusion. It's a place of banishment, similar to the image of how the door gets closed and people are left outside. Here they are being taken out of the world, taken out of the kingdom, and thrown into the fiery furnace. It is described in Scripture as the outer darkness, the lake of fire, and the second death. It is described in Matthew 25 as eternal punishment. This is the fate of those who persist in rebellion against God. But you who are heirs of the kingdom, sons of the kingdom, will be left behind. You will inherit the earth, as in the Beatitudes, the meek will inherit the earth. You will inherit the fully consummated kingdom of God. You will abide. You will inherit that new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells, which we await. Then you shall shine like the sun. What does that mean? Well, you will be fully recognized. You'll no longer be hidden. Your Father will reward you. Well done, Jesus shall say, good and faithful servant. You shall be glorified with the glory of Christ, exalted with him. You will enter that eternal and consummated kingdom and shall dwell with the triune God forever, not banished from his presence, but dwell in the kingdom of your Father. That is a glorious day that we await, that we shall inherit. And not only will it be a day glorious for us, it'll be a day glorious for Jesus Christ. The fruitfulness of his work will be evident. He is the sower. He planted a good seed. He harvests a good crop. Your fruitfulness will be his work and to his glory. He will present the kingdom to the Father, having accomplished the work that he set about to do. So be prepared for this final harvest. The day is coming. It will come. The harvest will happen. The delay gives us opportunity to repent. Jesus does not want to uproot any good plants. He gives time for repentance. He will save all his elect. He will not lose any. All who come to him, he will raise up and acknowledge on that day. So the delay of this judgment is meant to move you to repentance and to lay hold of the salvation found in Jesus Christ, to enter by the narrow gate, to lay hold of Jesus Christ, the Savior, for he came to save his people from their sins that they may not perish. And do not love the ways of this fallen world, the ways of sexual immorality, of greed, of pride, the love of money. These ways will perish. They are even now passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And live in hope. We have an imperishable inheritance laid up for us, protected, kept for us in Jesus Christ. So you can be patient because you know the final harvest is coming. All the evil in this world will be unable to prevail against the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus plants the kingdom in this world. The evil one seeks to sabotage it, to ruin the mission. But Jesus shall triumph and purify his kingdom at the end of the age. And even now he is in control of events and is delaying on purpose. Therefore, be faithful in the world as true sons of the kingdom. Be patient and discerning with the mixed state of things, and be prepared for the final harvest. I hope and pray that on that day none of you will be cast away, but rather together we might rejoice to behold the appearing of our Lord and Savior. So, beloved, abide in Jesus Christ, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Let us pray. Dear Father, we pray, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven, that you have laid open the gates, that you have urged us to come in, that you have sent your Son that we might have everlasting life, that we might not perish, but that we might be reconciled to you. We pray, Father, that you would indeed keep us all here steadfast in your ways, that you would give us faith that endures to the end, that we might be a good seed in this field, that we might grow up to everlasting life. We pray, Father, that you would indeed bless your church with an abundant crop of good seed, that we might see your kingdom here, that we might especially see it in its perfected state, in that order where righteousness dwells and lawlessness is removed, and ourselves are transformed, and our own imperfections and weediness is removed from our hearts, that we might be pure seed, wholly devoted to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.